Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lived Out Faith, Give Generously.
Our first reading comes from the book of Exodus 35, beginning at verse 1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the Israelites and said to them, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall have a holy solemn rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen, goat's hair, tan ram, skin, and fine leather, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and the breastpiece. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 9th chapter, picking up at the 6th verse. Paul here is writing to the Corinthians about an offering that he is taking among the Gentile churches that he has planted on behalf of the persecuted church back in Jerusalem. And so he gets to chapter 9, speaking of that offering, he comes to verse 6 and says, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He, meaning God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, thank you indeed for the gift of this day, a gift of your hand, a gift of this privilege of worship by your invitation. We pray now that as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, that we might be enriched and encouraged to live into the very image and likeness of Christ, in whose name we now have the privilege of praying. Amen. This past month, we have been talking about what it means to have a lived-out faith. Recall the question I posed at the very beginning of this series, that if it was against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? We've been using Dr. Frank Harrington's guidelines to help us explore what this means to have a lived-out faith. And he's identified 4 components which we then have been examining and expanding on. He begins with worship regularly. Worship is the center of our life together. It is the essential of the Christian faith. There are many organizations that could do almost everything that we do as a church, save one. This experience of worship. This is what we are uniquely called to do. Second, we've been called to live worthily. The price tag which God has placed on our lives is the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us and for our salvation. So we are called to live lives in a manner that is worthy of that sacrifice. Last week, we then talked about the importance of serving eagerly, service being a trademark, a moniker of the Christian life. And we're called to engage in service joyfully and eagerly. You might recall the Frederick Buechner quote I used, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep need meet." And that is the place where we find ourselves serving eagerly. Which means today we will end our series as we discuss the concept of giving generously. Curiously, I don't preach very often about stewardship, about Christian giving, and it's not because I don't think it's important. It is because I believe that TAB is an extremely and incredibly generous congregation. You have been, we have been for generations. That being said, though, even if the church did not need our money, it is still important that we talk and teach on Christian stewardship because it's so integral to our understanding of Christian discipleship. Through the years, I've had many people come out of worship and say, "John, I really enjoyed your message today, but I loved the children's sermon." Why is that? Well, it's short. And it's to the point. And it often has an object lesson, like these wonderful Chuck Taylor shoes that Dan brought in this morning. That makes the sermon memorable. So today I'm going to give you an object lesson on Christian giving that I believe will be short and simple and I hope memorable. For our purposes today, let's just say that this piece of paper that I'm holding up represents everything that God has given you. Put it another way, it is everything that you have. Now, wait a minute, you say, why can you correlate everything that I have and say that it all comes from God? Well, again, the answer is pretty simple. What did you bring into life with you? And what will you take out of this life with you? I mean, there is a raw nakedness when we see a newborn baby, but there is an equally raw poignancy at the end of life. I remember walking out of a nursing home one evening with a woman whose husband had just died. As I walked her to her car, I offered to carry the things of his that she was taking home with her. Now, bear in mind, this man had been extremely successful in life, but I found myself carrying his most essential possessions in a plastic bag from Walgreens. A pair of slippers, a pair of glasses, and a toothbrush. Now, that is kind of the starting point of our understanding of Christian stewardship, that all that we are and all that we have has been given to us by God, hence it all belongs to God. Anything we possess, including life itself, is not something that we own as much as it is something that's on loan to us. And the sooner we come to that understanding, the sooner we'll be able to talk about the relative importance, or we could say the relative non-importance, of all of this stuff we have, including our money. For we're called to be good stewards of all of it, as long as it's entrusted to our care, with the understanding that it will all one day be returned. So the question we need to be asking as we consider this idea of giving generously as a lived out faith, the question we should be asking is, so what am I supposed to do with all that God has given to me? So we talk about giving generously as talking about not just what we do with our money. That would be far too simple and too narrow. It's what do I do with all that God has given to me? My time, my talents, my treasures, my opportunities, my education, my friendships, my resources. There are many ways that we can think about Christian stewardship, and well, we should, that take us beyond money. But today I would like to talk with you about money. Why? Because Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, he talked more about money than he did any other single topic. And why is that? Because he realized what an easy trap it is we can fall into when we start talking about our own sense of success or where we looked for a sense of security. But when Jesus talked about money, his interest was not so much in dollars, or in his case, denarii. It was in talking about discipleship. He was more interested in talking about faith than he was in finances. And yet we quickly realize that those are all interwoven together. They impact one another. So how are we supposed to respond to God for all he has given to us? In our lesson from 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us some very practical guidelines for giving, beginning with our first response being one of gratitude. What was one of the first lessons you taught to your children? Remember to say thank you. It's a good spiritual lesson as well. Here we read, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaritas, as in hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. And why is that? Not because they give more. It's because they get it. They get what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so they respond, we respond cheerfully, joyfully, enthusiastically, because we understand that we are simply giving in response to a gift that has already been given to us. We become hilarious givers when we recognize, first, the goodness of God that has been given to us, and secondly, the opportunity that we've been given to partner with God in the work he's doing in the world. So when we give cheerfully, joyfully, it means we're coming alongside the work of the church, the work of Christian ministries around the globe, and we are partnering with God in a work of redemption. And that allows us to give cheerfully. Cheerfully, cheerfulness born of gratitude. Further, we're instructed to give regularly. We use the word regular when we talked about worship. Worship regularly. Our giving should be regular because as Christians, our giving is not just the dues that we pay. It's not just to keep the lights or the heat on in the church. It really is an act of our worship. In fact, it is an act of our worship week in and week out. And Paul adds a theological understanding to our doing so. On a horizontal level, it's the way we give and bless others. On a vertical plane, it's the way we return our thanksgiving to God. Have you ever heard a recipient of a gift say, "Thank the Lord"? Well, why are they thanking the Lord? We're the ones who have given the gift, right? But do you see how these two are woven together? That our giving, our meeting of the needs of our neighbors is an expression of thanksgiving to God. And it ties together the two great commandments of our Lord. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul says there's still a third benefit to our giving, where we ourselves are enabled to grow in faith as we see how God is using even the likes of us to further the work of his kingdom. So can you see how these are all kind of tying together? That worship regularly has something to do with living worthily and serving eagerly and giving generously? Paul goes on to instruct that our giving should be intentional. That we should be thoughtful and prayerful about our giving, rather than simply waiting for some emotional heartstring to be pulled or waiting to see what's left over at the end of the month. Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with spontaneous giving. We watch the widow and the giving of the mite. There's also a discipline that comes in intentional giving that helps us grow in our faith. Quite literally, when we make a pledge, say, to the church or to a Christian ministry, what we're doing is we're trusting God in advance. We're saying, I trust you, God, to provide for me as I'm making a pledge to provide for someone else. And that is, in effect, an act of faith. Scripture also instructs that our giving should be proportional. So look again at my little sheet, this piece of paper which represents all that I have been given by God. But for illustration's sake, let's just say that this represents my or your annual income. We're going to talk about how we can use this responsibly. Now, let me begin by saying, if you are living beyond the means of your piece of paper, then that needs to be addressed first. Part of what it means to be a Christian steward, a responsible Christian steward, is to make sure that we're living within our means, that individually, that as families, that as a church. So, assuming that we're living within our means, there is great wisdom to the old adage that says we should give 10%, we should save 10%, and then live responsibly with the remaining 80%, 80-10-10 rule. So let's illustrate that. I'm going to tear off this first 10%. I'm going to set that aside. This is the part I'm going to save. And I'm going to set it aside. I know that I have it, but I'm going to save that, and likely I won't need it because I still have this amount to live on. But it's good to have a rainy day fund or a safety net for my living. Now I'm going to tear off the second 10%. This is the 10% that I'm going to give, and that leaves 80%, which seems quite sufficient, doesn't it? I should be able to live within 80% of what I receive each year. And in saying that, it may require me to change my lifestyle a little bit. But I can do that. That's part of Christian discipleship as well. But let's put the 80% aside again and come back to this idea of the 10% we've been instructed to give. Again, we read in 2 Corinthians, God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. What does that mean? Basically this: God will always provide a sufficiency to give if there is a desire to give. Well, I don't want you to think of this 10% as being what's left over. This is part that we're going to return to God and the work of the church in the world. And so we need to get away from the thought that we're giving him leftovers. Scripture speaks of this 10% as being the tithe, and ideally it should be given first, before anything else. It should be the first check that we write, the first gift that we give. It's the way Scripture speaks of the first fruits. Why? Because like worship, this is the gift we're going to return to God, to the work of the Lord. And so it has first priority. Why 10%? Why a tithe? Well, first of all, it's biblical. That's what Scripture teaches us. That in and of itself should default to make it a pretty good idea. Second, like any of the commandments that God gives to us, this idea of the tithe is given for our benefit. It really becomes a very helpful guideline. I'm sure that you have asked, like I have asked, with all that I've been given, how much should I give? What is there any parameter, any guideline that we can be given? And the tithe, the 10%, becomes helpful to us in that. Some people look at the tithe as something they have to do, something they're required to do, so they count it out to the very penny. Others look at the tithe as something they try and figure out how to get around. And we can hear ourselves asking these kinds of questions. Now, wait a minute, is the tithe on gross or on net? Is it to only the church or to other Christian causes as well? Like, if I give to the food bank, does that count? I mean, they do good work. Those become perhaps important questions, but really not so much, because these are non-essentials if we come to an understanding that God's desire of our giving be done graciously and out of love, not out of coercion or manipulation. We're not trying to live up to a standard as much as to live into the desired way that God calls us to live. And the tithe simply helps us with that. For some, this tithe idea may seem like an impossible goal, way too much. For others, at a different stage of life, perhaps the tithe may in fact be way too little. That's why each of us should begin by calculating how much we do give, and then, if it's less than the full tithe, make a spiritual commitment to grow towards the tithe, perhaps by adding 1% to our giving each year until we reach the full measure of the tithe. If you're currently giving more than a tithe, that's an opportunity for you to recognize that God has blessed you abundantly. So the tithe for you becomes not a ceiling to your giving, but a floor for your giving. You may be able to look at this remaining 80% and say, I don't need all that I'm being given. What of this can I use towards the work of the Lord? Or there may be still others of us that at a season in life can look at all that we have saved, how it has grown and compounded through the years, and said, so what of this that I have saved can I give to the work of the Lord? You see, these are all questions that we aren't mandated to ask, but that we are privileged to ask, that we should be asking of ourselves. Remember, we've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And to whom much has been given, much will be required. So the real question as we consider this idea of giving generously is not asking, so how much should I give? It's rather the question of how should I live my life? As those of us who desire greater faith and deeper relationships and a stronger community, those of us who desire to have a lived out faith such that we will have more than enough evidence against us as if ever we're convicted of being a Christian, let us then make the commitment to worship regularly, to live worthily, to serve eagerly, and to give generously, saying thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And to him be all glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us richly. You've blessed us in material resource. You've blessed us with a spiritual resource we know as Christ. We pray, O Lord, that as we seek to follow him, as we seek to live out a faith that reflects you and your lordship, we pray that we will be found faithful, so that we might bring honor and glory to you. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.